The promise is that we will rise. You know, one day if God tarries, if the Lord tarries, they're going to take this old body and either put it in the ground or burn it up and scatter it around or whatever it is you intend to have done with yours. Just don't frame it and set it on a horse in the backyard or something like that. That's weird. But the promise is that that old body is not going to stay there. The promise is that Jesus Christ is coming back and the believers in him are going to rise and going to assemble with him in heaven, are going to be in heaven with him for all of eternity. There's a whole lot of promises in the Bible. Quite frankly, some of them are a little far-fetched. You know, if you really stop and think about it. We believe that we're going to die and then some spiritual being is going to come out of heaven and he's going to call us out of the grave and we're going to get up and go be with him. And you know why we believe that? Because it's true. Because it's true. But there are a whole lot of promises, and that's one of them, that could be difficult to believe at times. You know, the one where Paul says, my God will supply all of your need according to his riches in glory. Some days it just doesn't look that way. Well, I want to talk with you this morning for a few minutes about our faith being validated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're celebrating the historical and biblical fact that Jesus Christ, who was crucified, dead, buried, rose from that grave on the third day. He was seen by multitudes of people. He talked with multitudes of people. And then they stood around and watched him ascend into heaven. And they heard the angel of God saying, hey, dummy, why are you standing there with your mouth hanging open? The same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven is coming back in the same manner that you've seen him go. So I want us to think about our faith being validated this morning. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 11, it says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had laid, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said unto her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. More than at any other time in his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ validated our faith with his resurrection from the grave on that first Easter morning. Now, I understand that there are many times in our lives when placing our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ gets hard to do. There are times when we want to do it for him. There are times when we think we know the better way to accomplish things, and it gets difficult to place our faith and trust in him. Many times we don't seem to grasp how Jesus could possibly handle this particular situation, how he could possibly meet this particular need that I have. And then there are times when, quite frankly, we feel like we're not worthy of even asking him to meet our needs. We're not worthy of him even considering us and the things in our lives that we wrestle with and fight with all the times. And then other times, and you know it's true, other times we just kind of sit back and we wonder to ourselves, does God really know where I am? Does God really know what's going on in my life? And if he does he care? You see, many times it's difficult for us to apply the truth of Hebrews 11:1 to our lives. And it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That means, ladies and gentlemen, very simply, that God has got this. He's got it. Whatever's going on in your world today, he's not surprised with. Whatever's going on, God did not lean over from the throne of glory this morning and look at you, Brian, and say, whoops, I didn't see that one coming. He's got this. Whatever's going on, he knows what it is. He's not unaware. And he cares about you. He loves you. He's not an uncaring sovereign somewhere that we cannot have contact with. But I tell you what he does do. He has a plan. Jeremiah 29:11, and some of you have heard me say it over and over and over. He has a plan. And that scripture says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not for destruction. Plans to bring you from where you are to that expected end. And sometimes there's a long journey from where we are to that expected end. But he has a plan. That plan is for my ultimate good. Do you know that? The plan that God has for you today is for your ultimate good. He has nothing but good in store for you if you will trust him, if you will walk with him. Doesn't mean you're not going to have troubles. Doesn't mean problems aren't going to come. But it's all going to come to pass for your ultimate good. And not only for your ultimate good, but for his glory. Yes. You know, God wants you to live a life that glorifies him. That's part of the reason why we're here, to honor him, to love him, and to glorify him. Listen, as we remember and think about the resurrection this morning, we need to also remember what Jesus said before the crucifixion. Hear what he said in John 2, beginning at verse 19. And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. When we remember the words that Jesus spoke and then witness the historical fact that he did exactly what he said he would do, it becomes so much easier for you and I to place our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It becomes so much easier for us to believe the other things, the other promises that he made us in his holy word. Things like, you know, all I have to do to have my sin forgiven is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as God's only Son, crucified, dead, and resurrected. The Bible says that's what we need to do, to be forgiven of our sin, to be born again, and to have everlasting life. He tells me that I can go to heaven for eternity with Him and with the Father God if I will simply trust that sacrifice for my eternal being. That means I realize there's nothing I can do to make me go good enough to go to heaven. There's nothing I can spend to make me worthy enough to go to heaven. But Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, and if I trust His shed blood for my salvation, He says, that's all I need. Wow. John chapter 3 verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." And then again in Romans 10:9, Paul says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is," what? Saved. He's saved. Because of the resurrection, I can believe that truth. Because Jesus said, "You kill me, in 3 days I'm going to live again." And He did. And if He's got power enough to go into the grave and to get up and come out of His own volition, He's got power enough to save me. He's got power enough to cleanse me from my sin. I can also believe that the heart of God has entrusted me with the most important message in the world. You know, there's a lot of important things that people ought to know. There's a lot of important things that we ought to tell people. There are a lot of important things that moms and dads ought to tell these children in this place and the other ones that went across the other way a while ago. There's a lot of things you need to teach them and they need to know as they grow up so that they can be useful, productive, mature, stable citizens in the world in which they live. But the most important thing that they need to know is that Jesus Christ died for them, and they have an opportunity to spend eternity with God as they place their faith and trust in Him. And God has entrusted you and me with that most important message of all. Oh, it needs to be shared. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Not only can I believe these things, but He has told me that when it seems like there's no end to the battle, no end to the suffering, He will be my strength. You know, does it ever feel like in life that, you know, He's right there on my very last nerve. I'm right here, just that close to giving up. Or if I had a gun, I'd use it today. Those are places that people get to. But Jesus says, in those places, in those days, in those times, along with other days, He will be the extra strength that we need. He will be the strength to carry me through that. I know that life gets tough, and I know that there seems like days when I just can't carry on. But Jesus will be there. Listen to what He said in Matthew 11. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And in 1 Peter 5, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And again in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30, even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You want to know how to survive those tough days? You want to know how to put one foot in front of the other foot when it feels like you can't pick the first one up? The only way to do that, my friend, is to trust in the strength and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. It's the only way it works. He has promised me, and I can believe this because the resurrection validates my faith. He has promised me that even the greatest tragedy in life that could ever come to me is tempered by his grace. Now I know, to be in the anguish of losing someone that you love deeply, or to be at the place where you're facing your own impending death and you know that it's within days at best, hours or even minutes. I know that those are painful times. And I also know from experience, both in my life and in the lives of families that I've ministered to over these 40 plus years, I know that the only way to be able to walk through those days and not have them destroy you is to walk through them in the strength and the peace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has said that he will temper those times. He has said that we who are children of God, that we who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we walk through those kinds of days, yes, we will have grief. He says, but our grief will be nowhere near as intense, nowhere near as painful, nowhere near as horrible as the grief of those families and those individuals that have no hope in Jesus Christ. And folks, if you've never come to faith in God through Jesus Christ, you have no hope. I've sat by the bedsides of countless numbers of people who are dying and drawing their last breath. I've been there sometimes with their families and sometimes just me and them. And I can tell you that people who are faithful to God, people who love Jesus, people that have committed their entire life, their death, and their eternity to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the victory that he won when he rose on that first day, I can tell you that they die differently from the person that says, I don't want to talk to you about no God. You see, that's the attitude those people die with. One of anger. One of fear. One of distrust. But I can tell you what. At the side of a dying saint, there's rejoicing. In the life of a dying saint, there's rejoicing. I think it was the very first church member that I was with as a pastor when he passed away that taught me about the peace that passes understanding, and taught me about the presence of God. You know, when a Christian dies, they don't just do it by themselves. Jesus said, I'm going away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back. Who's coming back, folks? I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you and receive you to myself. And when a believer dies, that's exactly what happens. Every single time a believer dies, Jesus comes from the throne room of God and wraps his arms around that spirit of life and takes that child of God home with him for all eternity. And the first time I saw that happen, I witnessed an old man who had had so many strokes. It was unbelievable. And by the time I knew him, this leg didn't work at all. I mean, it had enough strength with that brace he had on it to hold him up. And this one worked pretty good so he could walk and drag and walk and drag. And this arm, it didn't work either. It just kind of did this. And if he wanted to do something with it, he'd grab it and fling it. And his throat, boy, it was horrible. He talked in a language that if you listened real close after you got used to hearing him talk, you could understand part of it, unless he got to laughing. Then he'd be choking and trying to get words out, and I'd say, Rodney, shut up and slow down. He'd laugh that much more. But Rodney came to the end of his life, and that very last moment of life, as he lay in that hospital bed there in Palatka, Florida, everything was still. His breathing was labored. It was slow. It was shallow. You knew that any minute now, this is going to be the end. And when Jesus came, that dead arm. Now, he had one that worked pretty good over here. He could have done anything with it. But that dead arm, it got up off that bed. And that smile came on his face. And he closed his hand. And the arm dropped and he was gone. Total peace. Total joy. And in that day again, because of the resurrection, Jesus validated my faith and the faith of his family as we sat there with him. We can trust God. We can trust God that as a child of God, born by the Spirit of God, cleansed by the blood of God, cleansed by Jesus Christ, that we are not only saved, but we are forever saved. John chapter 18, verse 9 says, this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken of those whom you gave me. I have lost none. Jesus was talking to God, and you know who he was talking about? You and me, believers, those that had come and surrendered their life to his lordship, those that had put their faith and their trust in him. He said, those that you have given to me, Daddy, I haven't lost any of them. And guess what? He still hasn't. Romans chapter 3, chapter 6, verse 23 says, but the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What kind of life was that, guys? Hello? Eternal. When does it stop? It doesn't. It doesn't. It just never stops. I can trust God that as a child of God, I may not always be obedient. How about you? I may not always be faithful. But even though I'm not always obedient and I'm not always faithful, God will always love me. And God will always continue to pursue an ongoing love relationship with me that is real and personal. This isn't any fairy tale. Guys, you ever loved a woman so much that you just couldn't do nothing but think about that woman? I know you have. Almost ran a tractor into a telephone pole one day when I was disking because this girl was laying in a hospital. Couldn't think of nothing but her. You know, you wake up thinking about her. You can't eat. You can't work. Less work gets done in the marketplace when somebody falls in love than at any other time in their lives. Because they can't think. Well, it doesn't render him unable to think. But the Bible tells us that God loves us with that kind of intensity. He loves us to the point to where he's always, always, always loving on us and pursuing us and wanting to wrap us and envelop us in that love and wanting us to know that there's nothing, nothing I can do that will make him quit loving me. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and following says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. What are we? More than what? More than what? Say it again. That means we ain't just getting by. We're not just hanging on. But we are more than conquerors through him who does what? Through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I want you to think about that. Is there anything other than God that exists that he didn't create? Nope. So there is absolutely nothing in all of the universes that may be out there. And there is nothing on planet Earth or above planet Earth or beneath planet Earth. Or there is nothing in the spiritual realm that has the ability to keep the love of God from reaching me. You got that? Please get that. Please get that. Wow. I want you to know, guys, Satan does not want you to believe the word of God. He does not want you to believe that your problem can be solved today. He doesn't want you to believe that. He does not want you to believe that the victory is yours through Jesus Christ. He does not want you to believe that you are worth being loved by God. And he's probably going to tell you that lie more than any other lie that he ever tells you. He's going to tell you over and over and over and over. God can't love you. You're such a piece of... You're not worth his love. You know what? I'm not worth her love. But she loves me anyhow. And I'm not worth your love. But a whole bunch of you love me anyhow. I know that because I experience, I receive that love. You give it to me freely and I receive it. I own it. I live in it. I rejoice in it. But it is nothing compared to the love of God that I'm not worth receiving, but he just pours out and I take and I receive and I live in it and I rejoice in it and I roll around in it and just have a ball. because he loves me. And nothing in all of created order can separate me from the love of God through Christ Jesus. It just can't happen. But the devil does not want me to believe that. Well, guess what, Mr. Lucifer? You're a liar. And my God is greater than you are. He doesn't want you to believe that he will forgive your sin. He doesn't want you to believe that he wants to wrap his arms around you and forgive you of every sin that ever crossed your mind, that ever darkened your heart. He doesn't want you to believe that. But Jesus says, I died, I rose to forgive your sin. I died, I rose so you can rise, so you can sing, I will rise when the angel calls. He doesn't want you to believe that. He doesn't want you to believe that there is going to be a day when all of created order is going to be caught by surprise. And the herald trumpets from the heavens are going to begin to blast. And the angels are going to shout, wake up, y'all. Here comes Jesus. And King Jesus is going to step out of heaven. And the Bible says he's going to step onto a cloud and begin to descend toward the earth in a visible fashion so that we can all see him. And that those cemetery places out there are going to erupt and bust open, and headstones are going to fly, and dirt's going to fly, and caskets are going to explode, and those that have died believing in Jesus Christ, those bodies are going to be resurrected in a perfected form of some kind, and they're going to be raised up to be with God in the air and united with that spirit that's already been with Jesus Christ since they took that last breath. And then those of us that are still walking around like this, and we see all of that happen, those of us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our only personal Savior, as our only hope for redemption, we're going to be caught up to be with them in the air, and God says we will forever be with him. Amen. But I want you to know that's only for the believer. That's only for the believer. That's only for the child of God. You see, the resurrection validates my faith. Jesus said, go ahead, drive the nails through my hands. Go ahead, bury me. But very soon, I will rise. And guess what he did? They nailed the nails through his hands. He died and they buried him, and very soon up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor of a vast domain. Wow, that's my Jesus. So there's only one question this morning. If you have not already repented of your sin, if you've not already placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not already received forgiveness and know that when you take that life's final breath, you will spend an eternity in heaven with God. If you've not already come to that place this morning, the question is, will you do it now? Will you do it now? Because he's waiting for you. He's loving for you. He's living for you. He's reaching for you. He's calling for you. We're celebrating the resurrection, and because of the resurrection, we can believe what the Word of God says because the resurrection validated it. Pray with me. Father, in these moments, I rejoice in King Jesus. And in these moments, I pray for each person in this place. God, there are many in here who have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. There may be some in here that have not made that step yet in their life. I pray that the Holy Spirit would have freedom to speak to those hearts, that you might draw them, that they might experience your love right now, that they might know how much you love them. And that because of the resurrection, that they might understand they can trust you. They can trust you with every pain. They can trust you to forgive every sin. They can trust you to provide for eternity because of the proof of the resurrection. Then for the believer in this place today, God, we may not be where you want us to be spiritually. We may have just decided to go our own way a little bit. We may have wandered away from where you'd have us to be. We may not be serving you the way you'd have us to serve. God, would you speak to those hearts? But most importantly, would you speak in a way so that every single person in this place knows that you're alive, knows that you're real, and knows that you love them. In Jesus' name, amen.